All right, I invite you to turn into Colossians chapter 1. This week we're looking at verses 17 to 18. In our Sunday school hour, we finished up the chapter on Christian liberty, and we finished the paragraph that said, you know, if you're idea of Christian liberty is that you think that you are now free to do whatever you feel like doing, or that you're free to sin, then your concept of Christian liberty is wrong. It's an error. That is not why you have been set free. We have been set free in order to do what we're created to do, which is to enjoy God and to worship Him and live and serve Him forever. And we get an indication of this from our text this morning. And we're going to see that as, again, we're talking on the subject of the preeminence of Christ. He is preeminent. He is above. He is foremost. He is number one, beyond anything, above anything. Nothing else compares. And so we are at liberty. We are set free to worship Him. And so when we see the verses this morning, We're going to see a logic here that might be at first a little difficult to follow. Where is Paul heading with this? But hopefully by the end, this will all come together and we will be able to see a bigger picture and step back in awe And majesty, and just be able to then worship and magnify all the more. Again, for our purposes, I will read the section, verses 15 through 20. Our text will cover 17 and 18. Here is the word of God, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are once again grateful to be here in your presence, grateful to have the opportunity to hear from you, from your word. And Lord, we ask that you would speak clearly through your servant to each one here and to each one of our lives specifically, that you would challenge us, encourage us, and embolden us, that we would be courageous for you, that we would be filled with wonder of who you are, and that we would take your glorious message of salvation and share that message of hope with others who so desperately need to hear from you. We ask, Lord, give us this in your name. Amen. Well, as we come back to our text, once again, we are picking up in the midst of a thought. Again, some may consider this to be an ancient hymn of the church in Scripture, whether it is a hymn or not. Still, the truth remains that this is an incredible doctrine of the preeminence of Christ, that he is above all things. And that's indeed the phrase which launches us into our study from verse 17. He is before all things. And then the all things are the things that are listed for us previously there in verse 16. And the last time we spoke of his being preeminent, we spoke of him being as all surpassing, that nothing or no one compares, that Jesus is number one. He is God. He's Yahweh. He's divine. He is creator. And so when Paul writes in verse 16 that by him all things were created, and then at the end of verse 16, he caps it again, that all things were created through him and for him. He's clear to fill in some of the details for the church to help them in combating some of the false teaching that they had been hearing in the church. Some of the sneaky teaching that those who had been professing to still be Christians, but yet still at the same time wanted to bring in these new ideas of heresy or false ideologies, things like Jesus not truly being human or truly divine, or whatever the heresy of the day might have been. The church needed to be certain about its doctrine that Jesus is fully human. Jesus is fully God. And how do we know this is to be true? How do we know this to be so? It's because Scripture tells us this. It teaches us this. And so, when verse 17 says that Jesus is before all things, and verse 16 tells us that all things includes everything that was created, everything includes then in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. In other words, he spells it out there in verse 16. all of creation was not only created by Jesus, because he is God, but get this, all things were created through him and for him. Everything has been made for his purposes and glory. Okay? So all of that then serves as the basis of the all things that Jesus is before, that he has preeminence or first place of. He is honored over everything. The Son is glorified by the Father. And so one of the things that goes along with this then is the next phrase. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Okay, so Jesus is creator. Everything is made by him and for him. And in him, everything holds together. See, this is divine knowledge. So, God made man in his image. But God did not make God 2.0. Okay? So follow me. God did not make God. God did not reproduce himself. God did not improve upon himself. God created creatures, but God did not create himself. And so this is where going back to the beginning is helpful. This is where going back to the beginning keeps us on track. Okay? So, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? So, like Pastor Allen was saying, he was watching this cool show, and it talked about these bazillion years and the river and all that kind of stuff. It helps us to go back to the beginning. You see, man is creative. We can invent stuff. We can make cars. We can make computers. We can explore things. We can learn lots of stuff. But whatever we create, whatever we learn, is childish to what the omnipotent creator can do. Advances in medicine and technology have increased the average lifespan, and all of that's good. But for all of that, the death rate is still 1 to 1. And scientists may someday claim to reproduce life, but God laughs. And he says, where were you when I created everything ex nihilo? Okay, that means out of nothing. Okay, because that's what God did. He didn't have a laboratory. He didn't have test tubes and all these other stuff. No, God created out of nothing. That's That's what God does. So there's, you can big bang your way and bridge the gap and all kinds of ideas, but there was only one who was there at the beginning. And only he has told us how it went down. And frankly, he doesn't change his mind every 15 minutes either on how it went down. And it's revealed to us the same way in the New Testament. John 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Okay, the consistency of Scripture is remarkable. It's what we'd expect. Because the author is God Himself. Jesus is Creator. He was there at the beginning. The divinity of Christ is clear for any to see in the Scriptures. That is, for any who would deal honestly with the Scriptures. The writer to the Hebrews says the same thing in Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. That's the consistency of God's word speaking here. Well, I think we can press forward then. So the second point then here in the text is found in verse 18, and it is definitional not only of Christ, but also of us. Verse 18, He is the head of the body, the church. When speaking of the head of the body as a metaphor, Paul has used this many times in several of his letters in describing authority or roles. Ephesians 4:15 says, rather, speaking of truth and love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Ephesians 5, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body. 1 Corinthians 11, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. And our text correlates very well with what Paul has written in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 1:22. He says, He puts all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So, you see, Jesus is the rightful authority over the church. And that's exactly who the body is in the metaphor. It's the church. That's who we are. We are the body of Christ. Okay? Now, we have learned much about how the head works how the brain functions. I know several of you probably taken anatomy and physiology classes in this room. And maybe some of you have dissected and done some stuff along those lines. There's much that has been gained in the area of knowledge. And so we can say rather strongly, we can say that the brain organ is complex. It's very complex. And if we were to extrapolate this out to infinitum, where the infinite God is the head, and the flawed yet grace-covered church is the body, and then there's the union with the head and the body, and this comes together, and this somehow works together, and I don't know, but it does work, and it's the way it works, because how it works, I don't know, but it's the way it's revealed to us, because it's been revealed to us, and so all we can do is scratch our heads at this point and agree with our brother Paul when he comes to the end of it and he says in Ephesians 5, this mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Of divine revelation, there are some things that we will never fully understand. But of those things that we have been told, God has given us sufficient revelation and understanding so that we can fully believe. And of this, He commands all people everywhere to believe and repent. We are not to attain His understanding. We are not to attain His level of headship, of knowledge. There is only one God. He is the head. We are to have no other gods besides Him. Right? Commandment number one. And so, if Jesus is the head, and we're the body, then the church's job then is just to follow His lead. Right? I mean, a body that doesn't do what the head, what the brain tells it to do is messed up. It's disordered. It's diseased. Right? We might start running tests and stuff. Right? Or, I mean, if your right hand slaps your neighbor, your neighbor's going to look at you and say, "What's wrong with you?" Right? That is if they're patient and don't just like slap you back and you hit your face first. Something's wrong with that picture. So Jesus is preeminent. He's creator. He's God. He made everything. It's all created through Him and for Him. He's before it all. He's keeping it all together. He's the head. We're the body, the church. Where are you going with all of this, Paul? Let's find out. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. He is the beginning. The beginning again. Wait, we've seen this before. Why are we going back to the beginning? And the firstborn, we saw the firstborn before back in verse 15, where He was the firstborn of all creation. But here in verse 18, He's the firstborn from the dead. The same firstborn, but yet there's a difference. So there's something interesting going on here. And for those who've been with us at Bible study or Sunday morning class, you know that when you see repetition, there's a literary device going on here, especially in Hebrew, but also in Greek, and it's not too much of a stretch, especially for to imagine a Hebrew writer who's writing in Greek to use the same literary device to make this point, a point of emphasis. It's like if today I wrote a little note to my wife and I said, I love you, and then I added an exclamation point. Come on, somebody say, aw. Right? But then if I added 3 exclamation points, there are some emphasis. But then if I added XOXXOXOXX, and then some heart, little hearts on top of that, right? I mean, now we're saying more, right? There's more emphasis here, right? So let's consider, what does it mean for Jesus to be the firstborn? Well, we know it doesn't mean He's the first to die, right? We talked about that last time. We're not talking about time sequence. It means that, again, He's the premier. He's the greatest importance. No other death has meant more. No other death has had any greater significance than His death. His death was the transaction that purchased the redemption for all who repented and put their faith and trust in Jesus. This He accomplished at the cross by His blood, by His death, by His perfect willing obedience to His Father. Hebrews 9 says, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, He entered once for all into all the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. This is what it means for Him to be the firstborn from the dead. And He's alive, and He's not dead. And because He's alive, all who believe in Him will have eternal life. As John 5:21 says, as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. Turn with me to Hebrews 10 so you can see the issue here as we begin to tie this together and bring this to a close. Hebrews 10. Verses 1 through 4. The law doesn't work. The old sacrifices don't work. Verse 4, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It doesn't matter how good you think you are. You will never be good enough. And that's why in verses 5 through 8, God had to send His Son, Jesus. Consequently, Christ came into the world. He said, sacrifices and offerings you've not desired, but a body you prepared for me. Verse 7, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. There was no other way. Verse 9 says, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's about the new covenant. It's about the covenant of grace. Verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Amen. And then he goes on to speak about assurance of faith and how we can draw near to God. And how we can worship Him and serve Him. But then there's a warning. Verse 26. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice of sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. In other words, you can't play around with God. When somebody makes peace by the blood of their cross, you don't go back to the enemy as if it doesn't matter. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. All things were created by Jesus. in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authority, all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. And Jesus is before all things. And in Jesus, all things hold together. And Jesus is the head of the body, the church. And Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything Jesus might be preeminent. He told the Ephesians church the same thing. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlarged, enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. There are those who are out there who are going to try to sell you a different gospel, a social gospel, a prosperity gospel, a black liberation gospel, social justice, Christian nationalism, the just me and my Bible and no one else, the I don't need anyone else, the just me, my TV is the church, whatever. There's a lot of bad stuff out there. Don't fall for it. Don't chase after bad teaching. You see, Christ is preeminent. He is Creator. He holds everything together. And He bought the church with His blood. It's His. Let's glorify Him and live for Him and serve Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that You would bless Your word. Call upon us to be vessels of honor. That we would not be disqualified. And Lord, as we've been called, Lord, to be ambassadors, Lord, I pray that You would multiply the talents that we have been given, Lord, that we would not be accused of hiding them and expecting others to do the work that you have assigned and given to us. Lord, I pray, God, that you would challenge us and equip us, Lord, to shine our light into a darkened world, and through us, Lord, that you would call more men, women, and children into your kingdom. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that if there's any fear of not knowing or not knowing how to have conversations, I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would remove that fear. And just as we read about Pentecost, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would fill us with a sense of calling, a sense of purpose to share our testimony, Lord, to share what you've done in our hearts, to call folks to repent and to believe. We know, Lord, that these times are difficult. We know, Lord, that the work is hard, that the laborers are few. And so, Lord, I pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us, Lord, for the task. And Lord, whether or not we see the fruit, whether we're watered or whether we're the seed that is crushed, we leave that to you. But help us to be faithful in what you would have us to do. We pray that you would be honored and glorified for your Son's kingdom's sake. We pray. Amen.